When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Matthew 16:13-16. Now it's time for Who Do You Say I Am with Father Mitch Pacwa. And now, Father Pacwa.
Peace to God be with you. I'm Father Mitchell Pacwa, and we're here to talk about the New Age movement. We've been taking a look in past episodes at different understandings of the brain and the human mind and human consciousness. We've seen how for many New Agers, again, not all of them, because the New Age movement is not totally unified in all of its thought, but for many New Agers, the idea is that the brain has two different sides. There's a left hemisphere, a right hemisphere, and the right hemisphere has become, for some of them, more important than the left. And that they talk about the need to be intuitive and see the whole view of the world and the whole of life from the right side of the brain, and not deal with the left side of the brain, which is too rationalistic, too much reasoning, linear, too verbal. Well, that, as we've seen, has become something of a problem for a number of reasons. We've talked about them before. First of all, it's not realistic that the brain does not work in one side or the other. It's constantly working back and forth. And we can learn to develop certain aspects of the right side of the brain, that is, aspects of creativity. And creativity is very good. There's nothing wrong with creativity. But we don't develop the right side of the brain apart from the left side. And we also mentioned how it's not realistic to deal with the left side of the brain as something that's totally separate from the right, and that you don't need the left brain. The idea that the right side of the brain is more important than the left doesn't make sense, because you couldn't talk about the right side of the brain unless you used words from the left side of the brain to explain it. We also mentioned how it's not the only way to divide the brain. The brain has a lot of different parts and different aspects, so it's too limited a viewpoint on the brain. And finally, we also mentioned how if you don't learn how to reason and use communication, then you end up putting yourself into a very isolated kind of life where you're just doing your own thing entirely. So those are some of the problems. Now, let's take a look at some of the other ramifications of this division of the brain that New Agers use. We looked last time at how they try to, or recommend very frequently, that hallucinogenic drugs are a way to get you out of the left side into the right side. We saw how a number of authors have recommended that as a start for a person to move from the reasoning, thinking side to the feeling, intuitive side. Okay? And we saw that that's a problem. How can we not see the problems that drugs have caused for our culture and how we've become a drug-dependent culture? And even though New Agers do not usually recommend cocaine and other drugs that are so dangerous, still, any kind of encouragement of any drugs is really a problem and something that we must avoid at all costs. But while the New Agers do not recommend the use of cocaine, but do recommend hallucinogens as a start, they also will teach, and I've heard it many times from them, that you have to get beyond drugs. Drugs are just a start for them. And you have to get the new kind of consciousness through other psychotechnologies. Now, the psychotechnologies of the New Age are some of the things that they've been most noted for. What are these psychotechnologies, these techniques for moving from the left side of the brain to the right side without the use of drugs? Well, these different techniques especially include meditation and lots of different ways to do meditation. Let's take a look at some of the oldest forms of meditation and some of the ways that the New Ages recommend from Hinduism and Zen. We see that Hinduism, we've talked in an earlier episode, is not a unified religion with a clear development of history. It's back and forth, up and down, sometimes in favor of meditation, sometimes more in favor of sacrifices, sometimes atheistic, sometimes agnostic, sometimes pantheistic, sometimes theistic, believing all sorts of different things about who God is, what God is, if there is a God, if there's no God, and so on. But we also saw that for 5,000 years, we have some record that Hindus practice, or people in India, practice a form of yoga. Now, the most simple form of it that's shown in so many different places is the use of the lotus position. I can't do it, so I can't show it to you. But it's where people have their shoes off, and they can cross their legs so that each foot is on the inside of each thigh. That's the full lotus position. Some Indians say that Westerners can't do that. Their muscles and stuff are too tight. So they can just do a half lotus, where one foot is against the thigh and the other one is outside. But then there are all sorts of other positions besides the lotus position that people do in yoga. And what's the purpose of the yoga? Well, it depends on the kind of yoga you're practicing. Because as we've mentioned in an earlier show, there are lots of different kinds of yoga. There's Hatha Yoga, which tries to teach people physical exercises. And they will hold themselves in different positions, laying on the floor with their legs straight up, or standing on one leg, and doing lots of other things. This is what I heard one gentleman call the pretzel version of yoga, because that you twist yourself up in all sorts of different shapes. The idea of these different shapes and position is not just to get exercise. It's much more than that. And we shouldn't see that this is simply a way to gain physical exercise. It's not exactly like Western idea of running or calisthenics at all. It's a way to help you meditate on a certain position and become that position and attain a state of consciousness associated with that position. So, for instance, one of the meditations is called the tree. You stand on one leg with the other leg up against your thigh and the knee out. And you meditate that you're like a tree. And the idea of this form of meditation is to help you awaken a state of consciousness. If you could say, to be sort of on the right side of the brain, if we're going to stick with that imagery and that understanding. And for us, we're, as Christians, we see a certain amount of problem here. Because that's seeking a state of mind is not the Christian goal of meditation. Christian meditation has a lot more to it, a greater depth than a state of consciousness. And we're going to come back in just a moment, and we're going to take a look a little bit at Christian meditation as opposed to yoga and other forms of meditation. So please stay with us. Welcome back. We started to talk about meditation as a practice inside the New Age movement and the type of meditation they talk about, and we're going to contrast that with the kind of meditation we do as Christians. Let me just give a few quotes from some New Ages before we go on to the Christian side of things. We've talked many times about Marilyn Ferguson in her book, The Aquarian Conspiracy, one of the basic books of the New Age movement. And she says this about meditation. Over the centuries, in various parts of the world, technologies for inducing such experiences were shared among a few initiates in each generation. In other words, over the past, only a few people, an elite group of people, really knew how to meditate and practice yoga. And for the most part, that's still the case in India, that only a few people practice yoga. It's not the practice of absolutely everybody, and not every Indian you ever would meet over there would know much about it. A few people know about it, and they're specialists. But now she says, this, again, I'm quoting from Marilyn Ferguson, quite suddenly, in this decade, she emphasizes this, these deceptively simple systems and their literature, the riches of many cultures, are available to whole populations, both in their original form and in contemporary adaptations. So what we used to know only for a few initiate people, a few elite people, now is available to everybody. And she's kind of right, that you can buy yoga books in most any bookstore. You can see yoga TV shows, in fact, on you know, all sorts of educational programs and educational TV. And you can go to most YMCAs and learn it there, and so on. Now, what's the goal of this, according to her? The goal of all these technologies? I quote, "These systems aim to fine-tune the mind and body, to expand the brain's sensing, to bring the participants to a new awareness of vast untapped potential." The goal for the various meditation techniques is to help people realize that they are themselves divine, that they're God, and that they have all this vast potential, all these abilities. And the idea is not just to get exercise, not just to limber up your body. That's not the goal. It's a very religious goal for the practice of yoga. And that's taking the yogas at their own, you know, belief, at their own statements about themselves. That's another quote from Marilyn Ferguson. It says, "Meditation, chanting, and similar techniques increase the coherence and harmony in the brain wave patterns. They bring about a greater synchrony between the hemispheres." That is the hemispheres of the brain, the two sides of the brain, right and left, which suggests that a higher order is achieved. On occasion, it appears that increasing populations of nerve cells are recruited into the rhythm until all regions of the brain seem to be throbbing as if choreographed and orchestrated. So she says that the different technologies, these yoga and other meditation techniques, help to get brain waves moving back and forth, and that that process gets the brain cells, the nerves, actually throbbing and orchestrated as if they're in rhythm. So there's sort of, you know, big band kind of music going on inside your brain with yoga. She also says brain waves reflect fluctuations of energy. Meditation, reverie, relaxation, and other assorted psychotechnologies tend to increase the slower, larger brain waves, known as alpha and theta. Inward attention, in other words, generates a larger fluctuation in the brain. Now, see, we all have electrical brain waves inside our heads. You know, of course, that's how the brain communicates. And there are different wavelengths. Some waves are shorter and go up and down faster. Some are longer and slower. And she says, and so does Jose Silva with the Silva Mind Control, says that there are these alpha and theta waves that are slower. And that if you get into these through meditation, that you will help your brain and help, you know, increase the union between the two sides. She goes on to say, in altered states of consciousness, fluctuations may reach a critical level, large enough to provoke a shift into a higher level of organization. Now, that's one of the goals of yoga and other forms of meditation, according to New Agers. They want to increase the brain waves and the length of the brain waves so that you meditate and shift into a higher level organization of your brain. Now, the research on this is not really clear yet, and they're saying a lot more than the research allows. We don't know all that the brain waves do, and there's a lot more work to be done by scientists. But what we do know as the results of different forms of meditation is it has influences on the mind similar to drugs. As a matter of fact, people almost become addicted to it, partly because of changes in oxygen. A big part of the meditation techniques is breathing. You breathe in slowly, and you practice your breathing, and you do this as a technique to slow your brain, and you actually get something of an oxygen high. You know, that more oxygen to the brain actually does seem to enliven a person more. Well, that's true. And think about concrete experiences. Sometimes when you're upset, you just have to say, you know, just taking a deep breath helps to calm you down. Well, that's fine, but then you can take it too far. And that's where the problem gets to be, when you take it too far. And the meditation becomes impersonal and addictive and seeking a certain state of consciousness. Now, in Christianity, meditation is an important thing. We see the word meditate frequently in the Psalms. And as a matter of fact, the word for meditate is related to a word that means to sigh. So there is a sense of, you know, people sighing when they meditated. Sometimes saying, oh, dear me, Lord, why are you so far away? But what you never see anywhere in the Bible is that you meditate on your breath as the focus of your meditation, nor do you meditate on a state of consciousness. Rather, in the Psalms, which is the prayer book of Israel and of the church, we see that the meditation focuses on the person of God, who God is, not just what God is, but who God is. Now, we're going to continue to discuss this Christian meditation in just a moment, so please stay with us. Welcome back. We've been talking about some of the ways that the New Agers use Oriental meditation and other meditation techniques, and how what they're trying to do is seek a state of consciousness, one in which they get in contact with slower brain waves, longer brain waves, and that they want to get the two sides of their brain to work together, and so on. And we also said that as Christians, we have a certain amount of difficulty with that, because that's not what Christian spirituality is about. Now, let's take a look at some of the characteristics of Christian spirituality as it authentically is to be lived. And there are a number of points I'd want to make about it. First, I want to say that Christian spirituality should be defined as a state of deep relationship to God, involving the whole person in a dynamic communion with the Holy God who reveals himself in Scripture in Christ. That we're supposed to be going back and forth in this relationship with God. That's why it's dynamic. And it's the whole God, but it's God as God presents himself. Not as I make God up, but as God talks about himself in Scripture and in Christ. What we see in the Bible, what we see in Jesus Christ, what we see in the teaching of the church, has to be the norm for us. The New Agers, on the other hand, will say that, well, hey, I'm God. I'm part of God. And that because of that, any image I have of God is okay. And that I can choose to think of God in all sorts of ways. And if I want to think of God as just, you know, very much an energy field or an energy pattern or a vibration level or vibration of energy, I can do that. And I can think of God as male, female, both, you know, whatever. All of these things I can make up. Well, see, that gets us away from the kind of religion that Christianity is. Christianity is not a religion of mythology, but it's a religion that is from history, in which God addresses concrete people in real history. And we need to focus on the reality of that history with Scripture and with Jesus Christ in particular. And that not only do we need to know God and know Christ, but we relate with our whole self to God and who He is as He reveals Himself. Another characteristic of this whole reality of Christian spirituality is that we are to have the character or the quality of being conformed to Christ. Jesus Christ is the norm for us. And our own heart and our whole mind is to be conformed to the heart and the mind of Christ. That's what Scripture says. Therefore, if we want to, again, use this image of the two sides of the brain, we need to have our heart on our intuitive side conformed to the intuitions of Jesus. And we have to have the way we think, the way we understand, conformed to the understanding of Jesus. We have to give our whole self over to God and become what Christ wants us to be. And He becomes our norm for what we should be. And nothing less than that. It's not just having some vague idea or theory of what the brain should be like, but rather it's a person of Jesus Christ that we see as our norm. Another characteristic is that the presence of the Holy Spirit in our prayer life will lead us to obey God. Now, so many times we see that the New Agers will say, "I am God." And they can do whatever they want. As a matter of fact, in a later episode, we're going to talk about how they come up with their own laws and their own morality. And if they say, "I can do whatever I choose," they'll even allow abortion and other kinds of killing for the sake of this occultism that they believe in, or the state of mind because of the Godhead. They're helping somebody deal with their karma or whatever. That's not going to be what we want to do. If we are going to be authentically Christian, the Holy Spirit of God, who is God Himself, will come dwell in our hearts. And when the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts, that He will make us obedient to God. Jesus says in John's Gospel, chapter 16, that the Holy Spirit doesn't do anything on His own. He only teaches what He has heard. He only teaches what He has gotten from the Father and from Jesus. And He will make us obedient too to Christ and to the Father. Also, our basic spirituality is not going to be asceticism, that is, giving up things. There will be that there. But we are not running away from the world. We believe that the world is real. God created the world. God loves the world. And we can affirm that it's good. Now, maybe one of the good things that we have to cope with is hunger. And when we fast, we feel hungry. But that's not running away from the world. That's embracing another part of the world. That is, the experience of hunger pangs. And the same thing with celibacy. God may call us to be celibate. But that's not running away from the world. That's experiencing another part of the world. And we affirm that part of the world, along with affirming hunger, along with affirming food, along with affirming everything else that exists, because God loves it. God made it. And God made it good. And we love God's creation. We also are going to be interpersonal and relational. That Christian spirituality is going to bring us into community with other people. In other words, we're going to become part of the church. The church was established by Jesus Christ. So often the New Agers say Christ didn't come to establish the church. He did. In Matthew chapter 16, He says to Peter, "You are rock, and on this rock I will build my church." And we also see in Ephesians chapter 4 that there is one church, one faith, one baptism. Christ did come to establish a community. He brought together 12 disciples, 12 apostles, 70 other disciples. And the 72 disciples form a community, and 100 and some people received the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. They were a community. The New Agers want us to become isolated. As a matter of fact, you see how Shirley MacLaine will say that I simply had to proceed along my own path. This is quoting from a book of hers, Dancing in the Light. Continually reminding myself of the true meaning of judge not, that you be not judged. That the process of self-realization doesn't lend itself to proselytization, doesn't lend itself to calling other people. I'm doing my thing, you do your thing. Well, that's not Christian meditation. That's not what Jesus calls us to be. He calls us to share in the community and its whole tradition. It's also Christian spirituality is also going to focus us on Jesus Christ as a person, not on a state of mind. That's the biggest difficulty I find with the different oriental spiritualities. It tries to get a person into a state of consciousness. That's its goal. And to think in a different way. And to experience that they're one with the universe. That's not the idea in Christian spirituality. Christian meditation is able to help you to sit and be with Jesus Christ. And know that He loves you. And He's the one that invited you to sit and be with Him. Jesus Christ says in John's Gospel, "You didn't choose me, I chose you and gave my life for you," and that you can come to know Him and be known by Him. As a matter of fact, that's what He actually wants, is for us to be known by Him. That's Christian meditation, and each one of us can share in that. And then the Holy Spirit will give it to us as a gift. I invite you to ask Christ to come into you, to give you the Holy Spirit, and to find His peace that surpasses understanding. God bless you.